So recently I Googled a question. That question was, what is the church? I know that I need to help some people understand what is Google. So ask one of the young folks sitting next to you. But this Google, it was pretty interesting. It came up and it showed me thousands. You know, I didn't even look at the number of responses that came up. There were some in there from the United Church of God that stated what the church was, but that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for what do other people say about what the church is. And I came across a website called gotquestions.org. And I guess that means we got answers, dot, you know, whatever. And here's what the answer was. Many people today understand the church as a building. So here we are today in this building. Would you call this a church? Well, we're going to talk about that today. It went on to say that this is not the biblical understanding of the church. Now, this made me want to keep on reading because you don't normally find that in a secular website saying a church is normally thought of as a building, but this is not what the Bible teaches. Now, I found no relationship with this website with any of our church organization that we understand it, but so I kept reading. And as I began to read more, I realized that, no, it was not a part of our understanding of the truth. But it did state that this is not the biblical understanding of the church. So today we're going to talk about that. What is the church? This may seem like a simple topic and something that we all know what it is, but it's something that we need to be reminded of from time to time. What is the church? And then we're going to take a look at what is the responsibility of the church. What are we supposed to be doing? The word church, as we've all heard many, many times, but maybe we need to think about it again, is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, which is defined in English as an assembly or as called out ones. So it's talking about a group or a gathering of some sort. The root meaning of church is not that of a building at all, right? It's about a people. It's about a group. It is ironic that when you ask people, where do you go to church? Oh, I go downtown to the Baptist church, or I go over here to the Assembly of God on Evers Road. But is that really the church? It's amazing that people say that, but they realize they go there to be with people. So it's just kind of one of those things that's just a little bit off sometimes. So we're going to understand today what is the church and what is the responsibility of the church. So let's take a look at something very quickly in Romans 16, verse 5. Romans 16, verse 5. Paul is basically wrapping up the entire letter of the book of Romans that he wrote. And just quickly, just breaking into the thought here, it says, greet the church that is in their house. So greet the church that is in their house. So he's talking again about a body of people, a church. Greet the church in their house. Paul refers to the church that is in a place where they are meeting together. So he's not talking about a building here. The church is the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head. And we will see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. And again, I'm just kind of breaking into this and going through it fairly quickly. But it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we're beginning to see the makeup of what the church is. Now, the modern day version of the church, or as we would call the modern day church, began in the book of Acts. We begin to see the history of the modern day church in the book of Acts, where it was made up of all believers in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost. And we will be here until Christ returns. The church will be here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So there's basically two aspects of the church that I want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the church consists of those who are drawn by the Father, the God of the universe, the God of who we're supposed to be worshiping. He draws people into His church to have a personal relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So we begin to see another aspect, and one of the two that I want to focus on here in the first part of this message. We see an aspect of the church where we are supposed to be baptized into one Spirit, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what our background is. Doesn't matter what race we are. Doesn't matter what nationality or what we come from. Where we come from. We are all supposed to be drawn by the Father to have a personal relationship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He puts us in the body of Christ. As we understand this, anyone who believes and answers that call and repents, is baptized, has hands laid on them to be as part of the body of Christ, and has received that one Spirit from God the Father. And this is given to us as evidence of who we are. We are the church. The church of God is all of those people who have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and what He and the Father did and are continuing to do for us. Secondly, the second phase or the second aspect of the church is the local church. That's who we are here in this room. The local church in San Antonio, Texas. Part of what? A greater church, the church of God, but made up of individuals in this local congregation, little congregations like this all over the face of the earth, all a part of an overarching church of God. The one that God has put people from, again, all races and all walks of life into one body to have one Spirit. Galatians 1 and verses 1 and 2, just write that down. I'm just going to paraphrase and break into it a little bit here. But Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, an apostle, and all of the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia." Here we see that in the province of Galatia, there were probably a number of churches. We can read about it. And he was greeting all of the churches in Galatia, the individual congregations that were out there serving God and doing the work that they'd been given to do, working together. All under that one Spirit. Under that one Spirit. These individual congregations are not the church, but they are a part of the overall family that is the church. We all belong to Christ, and we all have trusted Him enough. So as we see here, these members of these churches all around the face of this earth should be a part of these local congregations to begin to understand what God's family is all about and what His purpose is for us and what Christ is doing with us. So we see the church is not a building or a denomination. According to the Bible, the church is the body of Christ. All of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and done what they're, gone through the repentance and the baptism and the receiving of that one Spirit are now members of Christ's body. These local churches, this aspect, are the gatherings of members of the church of God, that the church that Jesus is building, the church that He is the chief cornerstone. And then we comprise a part of that building, all placed in there where we're supposed to be. One of those stones that fits where it's supposed to fit. One of those columns that's straight and supports the work of God. Supporting the overall church of God. And following the leader, Jesus Christ, who again is the chief cornerstone. The local church congregation is where these members of the church can begin to fully apply the body of Christ. The body principles that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're not going to turn there because I'm just going to reference it. You take it right down the chapter and talk about it, but you know, this is where we learn about the body of Christ, and we learn about the behavior of the church. We begin to apply these body principles through the things that we're supposed to be doing, encouraging one another, teaching each other, and building one another up. Building one another up in the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ and what His purpose is in our lives and the relationship we can have with Him and His Father, who is also our Father, because He drew us to be in this body. Now, what did Jesus Christ say would be the identifying signs of His church? We'll turn, if you would, to John 13, verse 35. Christ spells it out. He says, "This is my church, and you will know them a certain way." John 13, verse 35, He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus Christ loves His bride, and He takes care of the church. He nourishes the church. He cherishes it. Jesus has a very close relationship with those who believe and have faith that He will take care of the storms that we heard about in the first message. That we share these with one another, and we share this life with one another, but we, number one, have that relationship with Him. Turn to Ephesians 5. Jesus wants a close relationship with His family because we are His future bride. We are to become members of His body. We are to become members of His flesh, and we are to become members of His bones. And He tells us this in Ephesians 5. We'll read verses 25 through 30. It says, "Also Christ is the head of the church." That's my comment there in front of the verse. But Christ is the head of the church, providing love and care and leadership to the church. In verse 25, He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even..." And here's the point I wanted to make. "Even as Christ also loved the church." How did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. He died for it. He did this so that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by His word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the work that Jesus Christ is doing today for those that come to Him and answer the call and have that one-on-one relationship with Him, and that relationship with Him through a body of believers that we can share the life that He's given us. In verse 28, He goes on and tells us that so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He gives us an example that we can understand in human terms. This is how He loves us. And He's telling the men here, this is how we should love our wives as our own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Maybe sometimes us men miss the concept here because we're not this way to our wives. Now, this is not a marriage sermon. This is a sermon about the church. But this helps us understand in the terms that we can understand how much Jesus Christ loves His church. He goes on in verse 29 again, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. For even as the Lord, the church, nourishes and cherishes it. For we are members, again, of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." The members of this church, of any congregation that's a part of the church, obviously is made up of imperfect human beings. I can only speak for myself. When I look in the mirror, I see blemishes, I see spots, I see wrinkles. It's not just because I'm getting old. But when I look in that spiritual mirror, the Bible, I see spots. I see wrinkles in myself. I see blemishes that I'm not allowing Christ to wash away. I'm not allowing Him to nourish and cherish me as I should. And this is where we start when we talk about the church and the things that we should be doing. First of all, looking in this mirror, listening to the word that Christ is washing us with, listening to the cherishment that He has for us through His word, building on the understanding that He is giving us as the church. The church is groups of people showing the love that Jesus Christ Himself showed during His ministry on this earth, and the love that He and the Father have shown us. They have selected us as a part of His family, to be a part of the body of Christ. And Christ daily sacrifices for us because we are not perfect. He washes us, He cleanses us, and as much as we allow Him to, He will put us in that body where He sees fit. We are here again as a whole. We follow Jesus Christ as He taught, and as individuals we follow Him, and as local congregations we follow Him because He teaches us to follow Him. God has called us and placed us there. Now that being said, keep in mind there are some things to, again, as I mentioned, identify the Church of God. The Church of God are people who are striving towards unity, because the Spirit He gave us is one Spirit. We're striving for the unity in the faith. We are living the life of love that Jesus Christ taught, that Jesus Christ has shown us, the love that was given to us by Jesus Christ Himself when He died for us. For those who are submitting and committing themselves to the Master's rule in their lives, Jesus is very busy washing them, caring for them. He spiritually is transforming us into that glorious church that is not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy, set apart, without blemish, without, you know, spots and wrinkles and all the other things. There's nothing more miraculous or awe-inspiring when we think of this and the depth of this. The Bible describes the church as a loving and zealous community of believers. Those who commune with one another, communicate with one another, and we strive for unity in the faith. God wants people that want to cooperate together as co-workers in His faith, because He has given us a work to do in the church. Consider the circumstances of the early New Testament church, as we mentioned earlier. I'm not going to turn there, but remember in Acts 2:44, in the King James Version, it talks about they had all things in common. They had all things in common. How are we doing with that? Are we working together enough and understanding one another that we begin to have and understand what it is that we have in common? The example and the evidence that we mentioned earlier is that one Spirit that God has given us. Spirit that guides us and leads us to follow Jesus Christ. Because it comes from the Father to keep us there, to hold us there, to give us the understanding that we need to be one-minded and to be in common with one another. We have to grow in that commonness. In the King James Version of the Bible, the English word together appears 484 times. Sounds to me like God wants togetherness in His family. Now, as we've been talking about, what did Jesus say again? What is the primary identifying signs that He will find? And He tells us again that He will know us by the love that we have for one another. This love includes unselfish acts of service to one another and for one another. It's not only a love that's built on emotions, but a love that's built on us wanting to serve each other, help each other, and give of our time for each other. We're very familiar with what it says in Hebrews 10:25, where it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But look back to chapter 10 and verse 24 of Hebrews. It stresses the need for us to stir up one another in good works. Our Christian fellowship is to be with one another, all believing in the same thing and having the same mind, that mind of Christ that's supposed to be growing in us, and encouraging and strengthening and providing comfort and help for one another. You know, God knows it's difficult to survive in this world. His Son knows it. Believe me. He came here to live this life so that He would know it and know how difficult it is. So what has He done for us? He's given us each other. He's given us one another to of the same mind, to encourage, to provide support, to help, and to offer of our time for one another. It's a place where we're supposed to come in and share our lives with one another. Share our trials and our difficulties with one another. It's kind of tough to do sometimes, isn't it? It's tough to come in and tell someone, I'm having this problem. I need some help. And it's tough because it's a fear that we have that others will see us in a lower way, you know, in a way that, oh boy, that person's weak. And oftentimes that's true. When someone in confidence shares an issue with us, and we do think of less of that person. And that just makes it harder for people to talk to one another. We should be getting to know one another good enough and understand that there's no sin that's greater than any other. God looks at us all as who we are. Having our weaknesses, having our spots and our blemishes. But providing us Jesus Christ to wash those away. And so we shouldn't be judging one another when they come to us and want to share a problem that they could use some help with. Maybe the help is we guide them to someone that could help them better than us, but not thinking less of them, making it difficult for us to continually share. We share the good times, but also share the trials. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and you read through there, as one member of the body suffers, we all should suffer. As one member of the body has joy, we all have joy. We become so close that we know each other so well that we know what we need to do to comfort one another, to encourage one another. You know, the focus of church services as we come is to worship God, number one. We come together in the services where the church gathers, and we're here to worship God, but we're also here to fellowship and be a part of one another's lives. Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the pillar and the foundation of truth. But another very important focus of the church is the giving of ourselves to one another. 1 John 3, verse 14. It says, "We know that we have passed from spiritual death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brethren abides in death." And then dropping down to verse 16, 1 John 3. "By this we know the love of God, because He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do we do this? How do we lay down our lives for one another? What is something that is most valuable to us? Our big bank accounts? No. Those can disappear pretty fast. There is something that we all have the same amount of. And it's something that we should share more and more with one another. As we saw in Hebrews, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's talking about gathering as a church and fellowshipping. But it's not just talking about gathering in this place. It's talking about sharing our time with one another. And we can look at our time and say, wow, I'm so busy and my time is so valuable to me. But that is one of the greatest sacrifices that we can make for one another, is the giving of our time. One of the first places we can give our time is through our prayers for one another. Know each other well enough to know what prayers they need. And taking some of that time that we have and using that for one another in prayer. And I know we do that pretty good here. But I know it sometimes I get so busy that I just flat forget. We have to remember that one of the greatest things that we can sacrifice is that of our time. We all should be striving together and sharing with one another and trying to remember why we're here and what we're here for. And that is to encourage and support one another. And I'm talking specifically about the local congregation, but as we hear of things in other congregations, the same thing. We pray for one another around the world. We practice it here too. And that's what the purpose of this local congregation is. It's the practice ground. It's the way we get good at what we do and share with everyone around the world. Every member in this room and in the congregation around the world is at a different state of spiritual growth. We have to remember that. Sometimes problems arise in our church just like they did. We read in the Bible. We read about the churches of God throughout the Bible. But each one of them had to work on themselves first and then work with each other, encouraging, building one another up, and sharing our lives and our time with one another. There's two things I'd like you to take away from this message today. The first one is to show our love to one another by giving of our time for one another. Listen to each other in conversation. Listen to each other and encourage each other. Never forget that we all struggle to live life, the life that Jesus is teaching us. We all struggle through this. We all have our weaknesses. And we all need encouragement from one another. Isn't it always good to know that you're struggling with something and there's someone there that can help you? They're having their own struggles, but they want to share with you and you want to share with them. It's always good and comforting. Not that we support the wrinkle or the spot, but we support and encourage to get us away from those things. We're doing the work that Christ is doing in us, washing us and cleaning us. And as the time of the end approaches and gets worse and worse, you and I are all that we have. Now, is that scary? It shouldn't be. It should be comforting. Now, I don't mean to say we don't have Jesus Christ, but we do. We have Him because of the work that we do with one another. We have Him because of the faith that we have in Him and the work that He's teaching us to do for one another. So the first thing I'd like you to remember to take away is that we have to show our love to one another by giving of our time and listening and fellowship with one another. And that leads us to the second point. The fellowship that we have with one another should become greater than it ever has before. Merriam-Webster, the online dictionary, defines a fellowship as a community of interest, activity, feelings, or experience, and a company of equals or friends. It goes on to describe it as a verb. It says to fellowship. So we have a fellowship and we have to fellowship. Simply means to spend time with that community or company, with those people that have common interests. And what is our number one common interest? That is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, to do the work that He has given us to do, and to work together in the unity of the faith that is given to us by that one Spirit that comes from God. God designed His church to be a fellowship, not just a community, but a family of brothers and sisters who share God's ideals and beliefs. Jot down for your later reading Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 22. As church brethren, we can help one another. We can help improve not only ourselves through our relationship with Jesus Christ, but our relationship with one another, which is basically that circle. When we relate to one another, we relate to Jesus Christ because we are all relating to Him. The importance of fellowship in our lives is part of the reason that the people of God are commanded to consider one another, to think about one another in our prayers and in our thoughts, constantly thinking about what we are doing, thinking about the things that we are going through, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, ever. Now, I don't want to give a wrong impression that I'm criticizing those that stay home and watch on the internet. There's reasons for doing that, yes, absolutely. But we have this technology so that that fellowship can be extended. Of course, being together is great. But this fellowship, we should never forget about those folks that couldn't be here. Remember that they still are a part of us. But we shouldn't forsake the regular assembling of ourselves together, because it is the manner of some to do that. But we are to be together to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And as it states in Hebrews again, so much the more as we see that day approaching. Every week on God's Sabbath day, little groups of people all over the face of this earth gather together, both to hear the Word of God taught, but also to strengthen one another through fellowship. Our conversations with our spiritual brothers and sisters should be ones of encouragement, ones that they feel blessed to have received. And they should be pleasing to God. You know, oftentimes we refer to the scripture in Proverbs that talks about us gathering together as iron, sharpening iron. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we use that iron for the wrong reasons. When we sharpen it, it's supposed to be kind of rubbed together. But oftentimes we take our swords and we hack one another. We put one another down and we don't encourage. And that is what we're really supposed to be doing. So what is this crazy thing called the church? Well, it's a bunch of crazy people getting together on some awkward day of the week, the seventh day instead of the first day, and fellowshipping together, being of one mind with one another. And I hope that we have seen today that as this crazy group of people, we can come together from all different walks of life, all carrying and hopefully leaving it at the door, but that baggage that we have with us. But coming here because we know that we can leave that baggage there and we can hand it over to Jesus Christ and He will encourage us, just as we are learning to do that with one another. Be encouragers to each other and give of the time that we have to fellowship and be together. But we're coming together to be a part of a miracle. The miracle of God building His family and drawing us in to be a part and to be that future bride of Jesus Christ. A miracle that God and His Son started long ago. How does it feel to be a part of a great and wonderful and awesome plan that was conceived before we knew what time was? We never, you know, before time was created. And you are a part of that plan, being called into that family to be that bride of Christ. A miracle that God and His Son started so long ago. The miracle of this group of people here and the congregations around the world coming together in unity of the faith, bound together by that one Spirit from God to be a part of His family. Coming together and forming a family that we call a church. That church of the living Father in heaven.